I believe that most of you know who I am, but I'd like to give you the introduction that I like to do at most times that I speak. I am a sinner saved by grace. Yes, Romans 3. In fact, we are all sinners. I also have been a Methodist for 84 years plus 9 months, life at conception. I said that a couple of years ago at our general conference, or our annual conference, I'm sorry. And when I got done saying that, they would not stop applauding. And I was overwhelmed because they recognized life at conception. Would you pray with me this short prayer? Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If we all prayed that prayer together, you see some, 85 to maybe 90 prayers just went up through Jesus to God. That's power. Power in prayer. I'd like to read two verses as the text for this morning. By faith, when he was called, he obeyed, and going out to a place which he had received from the inheritance, and he went without knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an ally in a land of promise, as a foreigner in a land, dwelling in tent with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Now, this particular passage was about Abraham because I left his name out by my not seeing it. We know that Abraham, by faith, went out from his hometown. We also know that while he was traveling, he stopped two different times, built an altar, and worshiped God. What a witness! What a witness! And he also went out by faith. I had an acrostic given to me quite a few years ago, and I think it came from John Thus, that man of acrostics. F, faith is from the Father. A, we receive it on the day of our atonement, which is Good Friday. I, having studied in the book of John, Good Friday, from chapters 13 all the way through 19, and bring them into your heart, into your soul, and into your mind, you see, then T, Jesus can work through you, to H, help and heal other people. 4 weeks ago, Pastor Al preached from a particular passage in Luke chapter 5. And we hear in that particular passage about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in the home with a lot of other people and a huge crowd around that home listening to Jesus. Then we hear in that passage about four men. In Luke it says some men, but in Mark chapter 2 verse 3 it says four men. So you see, we need to combine and work scripture against scripture to get the total picture. These four men came to that house carrying a man on a stretcher for his healing, but they could not get in because of the crowd. But I remember something from back in my youth, flannel graph. I don't know whether any of you remember that, and how they would build a scene on that flannel graph. And the teacher said there was a set of stairs there. And they went up the stairs, they went into the roof and took off the tiles and lowered the man down right in front of Jesus. Now here's the key verse. Seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Do you catch that? You see, presence was there for Jesus to heal that day. That is in verse 17. The presence of the Lord was with Jesus. Of course, the presence of the Lord was with Jesus every day. So why couldn't that of healing happen? It happened because of four men's faith. You see, Jesus said, I saw their faith. And he turns to the man and says, friend, your sins are forgiven. He did that on purpose, I feel, to upset the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they were constantly trying to upset him. So now, hear the key verse down in 14. But so that they may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. So that's a fabulous story. You know, it's kind of interesting how God arranges things, because I picked to do that story right from the very beginning. But last evening we were in a remembrance service for a friend who had passed. And as we arrived, this man automatically just came up to me. And I know this man. We've talked many a time about the Lord. I gave him that story, and he says, wow, what power. Then he starts sharing his faith. You see, little things move together, don't they? So now we have in verse 9, but the faith, he lived as an ally in a land of promise. In a foreign land, he dwelt in a tent with Isaac and Abraham, or Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Now that we know they didn't live in the same tent because they were from different generations. But you see, the generation of Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob, if we look at that, we can see the building of the nation Israel, the Jewish faith being built. So with that in mind, what I would like to do is go all the way back to Genesis 14. In Genesis 14, it is entitled The War of the Kings. I'm going to just give you a brief encapsulation of that story. Three kings came from the north down to Sodom and made war against Sodom and a few other little towns around that area. They won the war and they started back north with all the people, the money, and Lot and his goods. But as the Lord would have it, one man escaped and came and told Abram. And so what Abraham did in verse 14, he gathered 318 men. I often wonder why the Lord says in Numbers, 318 men. I don't know why, but he went forth up north with those men. And when he got to the area, he divided those men and they attacked and won, chased the three kings further north, and then came back to the kings of the valley, where the king of Sodom came out. Now here's a person that kind of just jumps into scripture at this point. Verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought bread and wine. Now he was the priest of the Most High God. Who is Melchizedek? Now the interesting thing is he brought bread and wine. So let's step spiritually into the upper room right now. And we will look at verse 18 of Luke 22. And when he had taken some bread, he gave thanks. So right there, we understand that every time that we sit down to break bread at a meal, we should offer thanks. As a matter of fact, when I go to our high school reunion, they always ask me to say grace. So I do so. Then he says this, this is my body which is given to you in remembrance. But I left out something. In the beginning, he broke the bread and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you." So you see, Jesus' body was never broken. It was always whole. And it was given to us for a reason, for us to come today spiritually. In the Old Testament, it was physical. Today, it's spiritual. And we need to come spiritually ready to spiritually sacrifice what we need to leave go of. Put it into his body spiritually and let him put it in the grave and it's gone. So, the next portion is wine. And we know to have good wine, it has to be crushed. So you see, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So you see, while we were in the upper room, Jesus broke bread and he took this wine which came from crushed grapes. We need to allow Jesus to break us and to crush us so that as we go forth, we can be that broken bread and poured out wine for other people. Remember, part of faith was allowing Jesus to work through us, you see. So we have to remember that. Broken bread and poured out wine. In John 14, in the upper room, Jesus gave us two great things. He said, "The Helper, when the Helper comes, he will indwell you." But that's not an automatic thing, you see. When the Helper comes, we have to know that the Helper came from Jesus. We have to know that we want him in, so therefore we have to invite him. Today is a good time, or any other time that you're in devotions, in a Bible study, or you may just be out in the field and an experience happens and you say, "Lord, I know I need you in my heart." So if we receive Jesus into our heart, he will automatically come down into our soul, merge with our spirit, and then he will bring our minds into control. The second thing that he said in John 14 is, if you allow Jesus in, the Helper, he will start to teach you scripture and help you to remember. How many of you have said this? Because I said it young to my father. I said, "Dad, people can quote scripture and I just can't do that." He said to me, "Have a good basic knowledge of scripture." And once you have a good basic knowledge of scripture, Jesus will help you to remember. So you see, there's where memorization comes in. Allow Jesus to do it. There's a couple of other things I would say about the upper room, but let's move on to the final two verses about Melchizedek. He blessed him. That means he blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed are you, Abram, God of the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the God of Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands." Do you see how God works? He helped Abraham during that battle because Abraham took those 380 men by faith and went forward up north. So Abraham did this. He gave Melchizedek a tenth. The first time in the Bible where a tenth is mentioned, which is our tithe. So this is something that I think Tom did an excellent job leading us to understand that we need to be responsible for this tithe. Now I'd like to ask you one question, and that is the question, well, who is this Melchizedek? So with that in mind, the next time he appears in Scripture is Psalm 110. And King David wrote this, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." How on earth did David be able to write that at that time? Because Jesus hadn't come yet. There's two things that I think helped David do that.
The first thing is, as a boy, he had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Woo! That is amazing. Do you think you could do that? I know I would have struggles. But King David did that. And so therefore, you can see the relationship that developed through Genesis, you know, and so forth, seeing how the nation Israel was formed. The second thing is, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel was told by God to go to Jesse's house in Bethlehem and anoint the next king, because King Saul was failing. So Samuel went, and Jesse formed or brought forth every of his sons, and Samuel kept saying, no, 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 no. And finally, there was no sons left in the house. So Samuel said to Jesse, isn't there another son? And all of a sudden say, yeah, Jesse, that David, that little boy is out in the fields. So go get him. And they brought him in, and as soon as Samuel saw him, he knew that that was the one. So he anointed him with oil. Now here's the thing. As he was anointed with oil, the Spirit of God came on David mightily, and the Spirit of God left Saul. So you see, in the Old Testament, there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. People just received the power of the Lord upon them. And David, of course, was able then to write these verses. Verse 2, it says, and the Lord will stretch forth his strong scepter from Zion and rule in the midst of his enemies. That's predicting Christ on earth. As we know, Christ came and walked among us. We had the little illustration in Luke 5. Verse 3, and the people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. So we know that many, many people followed Jesus. As a matter of fact, he had two different major events. Once he fed 3,000 and once he fed 5,000. Interesting. Very powerful events. So the final verse helps us see who Melchizedek was. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. That's talking about Jesus. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, Melchizedek was a forerunner for Jesus Christ. And now as we move on, we will understand that Jesus Christ was a forerunner for us. And what do I mean by that? Let's go to Hebrews 5. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So you see, Jesus is now going to be come to earth. And we have two different powerful verses. Luke chapter 1, Gabriel comes to a young woman and says, you are found favor with God. And Mary kind of wondered what kind of a greeting was this. And the very next thing that the angel said, you will be found with child and you shall call the child's name Jesus. And she immediately said, how can this be? I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. And of course, we know the Old Testament law, if she were found pregnant, she would have been stoned. So the angel said, fear not, for the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. And for this reason, you will call the child the Son of God. Now, we all need to memorize this next verse. Luke 1, chapter 38. And I'll leave a little time because I see a couple of people flipping the pages. Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. And the angel departed. We need to be ready for that verse, you see, when Jesus asks us to do something, so that we will automatically say, behold, we are the bondservant of you, Lord, the bondslave. He will bring us into servanthood as he indwells us. So the other verse that I want to look at is in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, that verse answers who was in the beginning. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So now we know that that word was none other than Jesus Christ. We also know from Revelation 19 that Jesus Christ is the word of God. He is the author. And verse 14 goes on to say, and we saw his glory. We can today see his glory. How? Through actions of ourselves and others within the fellowship. And out in the field, we need to be ready to show his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's continue to be in the upper room for just a moment and understand this word grace, because it comes from the cross. Grace is unmerited favor. Howard Gifford used to share that many times as he preached from this very area, not this particular pulpit. As a matter of fact, that kind of gives me an idea. I don't know whether you remember when J.D. came that we rearranged everything. We redid the pews and we took off some of the altar areas. And he came to me and he says, Bill, how can we do this? Because some of these things were in memory or in honor of. Well, that lectern that sat over there was in honor of my dad. And I says, this is what we'll do, John. I will take every good piece of wood. And I ended up making 450 crosses. And I'm sure you remember, because those crosses were laid around the altar rail. And you had to come up and pick one off. So that we also continued to have pieces of wood from our church. So, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense also. And what are the riches? Well, we've talked about his shed blood, and that's the first riches. He redeemed us from our sin. Now, we will move on to Hebrews 6, verse 19. The hope we have as an anchor of the soul, hope both secures and steadfast, the one which enters within the veil. This is Jesus, and we know that when he was on the cross, in Matthew 27, verse 50, it says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know, the sentry that was in charge of that particular event of crucifying Christ, as soon as Jesus did that, he said this, truly, that man was the Son of God, because he knew that Jesus was in control of his own death, putting all our sin away. So now in verse 51 of that passage, this is the important thing, you see. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, opening the holies of holies to us, so that we can have the second rich word. Through Jesus Christ, we can be redeemed directly to the Father, and the Father can redeem us back. And what's going to happen in that process is something that Jesus told us in John 16, somewhere between the upper room and the gate beautiful where he prayed that great priestly prayer. He said, the helper will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. My friends, you want to have conviction. just recently he has convicted me of things I did way back. And I said, why? Because I did not confess it, nor did I repent from it. So I have done that. And he will continue to do that with us, you see. He will bring us unto himself through reconciliation. When Jesus entered as the forerunner for us, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, you see, Jesus is the forerunner for us. Why? Because he wants us to bring that scripture in so that he can work through you to help others. Very important process. In closing, I'll flip the page to Hebrews 7. For this is the Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham appointed a tenth part of the spoils. My friends, Tom shared very welly in the beginning of the offering offer. We also need to understand that we need to jump out and do that particular thing. Give Jesus one-tenth. I and Judy were not doing that many years ago. And I thought I was doing a pretty good job because every time I got a raise, I gave a little bit more. So then a dear friend of ours, Pastor Gifford, introduced through this book a life that really matters. And we, Judy and I, with eight other people, and there were other groups that did this, took on the challenge that is given in this book. I'm not saying that any one of you have to do this. I am saying allow Jesus to work with you in your heart. The requirements: meet once a week together and pray. Oswald Chambers in today's devotion says, prayer does not equip us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. I know some of you have heard that because I've shared it with many of you. It's a powerful thing to know that prayer is the greatest work. The second requirement is to give 2 hours each week to God. That means you need to find a way. Maybe you want to give 2 hours here. Maybe you want to give 2 hours to help someone. I know some of you do that. In fact, one of the women I called this week kept telling me how much the Kavanaughs have helped her. And I know that some of you other people have done that. I know that like Bill is leading a class now to help people through grief. There are other people I know here that are responsible in doing that. So there's many ways to give God 2 additional hours. The third thing is give 1/10 of your earnings. So one day as we were in this group, I was leaving for work, and I said, Judy, figure out what we need to give. Well, I got home, and she gave me the figure, and my first words were, why so much? She answered this way: do you want a blessing from token, or do you want a blessing from all? So there was no decision to be made. We made that decision at the worst time that any married couple could make that decision. 2 boys in college. How were we going to do that? So we decided every week the first checkout. Now it's every month, the first Sunday, the first checkout, because I only get paid once a month. But last week, you didn't get it because we were away, so you got it today. The fourth thing is get up from 5:30 to 6 and pray and meditate over Scripture. Every Scripture is in this book that they suggest you use. And the final thing is witness for God your experience to other people. I know that's tough. But you see, sometimes it's easy. Remember, last evening we walked into this room and this man immediately came to me. I shared that story with him. And then he started sharing his faith to me. It's just wonderful when you meet that. Or if you meet a Jewish person or a Hebrew person from the Jewish faith, use the introduction. We both worship the same God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So, take seriously the thought about taking this challenge. There are only two books that I have left. I gave one to Carl and Cheryl Coleman as they met with us the Sunday before they said they would be here. They were one of the couples that was in that group. I gave him one of these books. Why? Because he shared their church is having the same trouble that we are. We are not meeting our budget. But with this program, we would more than meet our budget, and we wouldn't know what to do with the rest of the money. So I challenge you, come talk to me. I have the book. I can share what you need to do. Would you join with me in the same prayer that I prayed in the opening? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.